The scripture reading today is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8, verses 4 through 15. Hear the word of the Lord. When a great crowd gathered and people from town after town came to Jesus, he said in a parable, "A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell on the path and was trampled on, and the birds of the air ate it up. Some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered for lack of moisture. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew with it and choked it. Some fell into good soil, and when it grew, it produced 100-fold. As he said this, he called out, "Let anyone with ears to hear listen." Then his disciples asked him what this parable meant. He said, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but to others I speak in parables, so that looking they may not perceive, and listening they may not understand." Now, the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. The ones on the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. The ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy, but these have no root. They believe only for a while, and in a time of testing, fall away. As for what fell among the thorns, these are the ones who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. But as for that in the good soil, these are the ones who, when they hear the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patient endurance. The word of the Lord.
Let us hear again from Luke's Gospel, the 22nd chapter, and at verse 14. This is, as we've heard, World Communion Sunday, and these are the words of institution from Luke's Gospel. "When the hour came, Jesus took his place at the table and the apostles with him. He said to them, 'I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, for I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God.' Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he said, 'Take this and divide it among yourselves, for I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.' Then he took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And he did the same with the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood.' This too is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God." Let us bow before God in prayer. Let us pray. Almighty God, creator of the universe, and through Jesus Christ, the one who longs to give us new life, we cannot live by bread alone, but only by every word that you give to us that comes from your mouth. So help us, even through the fallible words that are spoken and from the inspired word that has been read, to hear a voice from you, a word from you, that will give to us life, a new life, leading us closer to the Lord and Savior who gave his life to us. We pray our prayer in his name. Amen. Over the next few weeks in our Sunday morning sermons, we're thinking about specific ways in which we can move ahead on the path that God calls us to follow in Jesus Christ by saying yes to God. Saying yes to God by reaching out to others, saying yes to God by joining in with others, saying yes to God by living generously, as generously as we have been, and perhaps more generously than we have been. There are all kinds of ways of saying yes to God, but these are three which we will focus on in the weeks that lie ahead of us. Today I want to begin this short series by thinking together in general about the importance of the word yes. But hearing the word, yes, and saying the word, yes. Hearing God's yes to us and responding to it. There are some people who think that Christian faith is about saying yes to God hard enough and often enough so that we can earn a yes from God. But that's to get things the wrong way around. The right way around is to listen for good news, to hear God's yes to us, and having heard it, to respond by saying yes to God more and more day by day until our whole lives, as they will be in heaven, will be a yes to Almighty God. If you think about it, there are all kinds of situations in life which are like that, in which there is something that happens which is a yes, and it evokes a yes from somebody else. Think, for example, of parents holding a newborn baby in their arms. They look down and they say yes to this baby. This is a miracle, yes. They may say the word yes, or they may just express the word yes by the embrace that they have. What we know from neuroscience is that embrace, those words, whatever it is that comes through, the sound or the feeling or the touch, that is felt by a child, even from the earliest of days. And because of that feeling, because of that touch, because of that sound, they thrive. Without it, there is no thriving. So simple, but a yes and a response, a life-giving response in a child, life-affirming response. Or think about a letter that arrives from a college. We've applied to it, it's the one we want to get into. And they say yes, they got a space, a place for us. We can see the future, we can see our life ahead. Now, for most of us here today, that was a long time ago, whenever that came. But I can remember, and perhaps you can, when it was, that moment when you could see the future in a way you couldn't see before. And that yes came and you went, yes, I'm in. I have a place. There's a place for me there. There's a future there. Or maybe you've been to a baseball game or to a basketball game and you've seen that ball float through the sky, soar through the sky, and it goes into the hoop or over a fence. It's a really trivial kind of a thing when you think about it, into a hoop or over a fence. But then thousands of people, I mean tens of thousands of people sometimes, in unison, it's a miracle really, in unison, they all go, yes, just like that. I mean, it's all at once, and it's powerful. So something happens, and it evokes a yes on the other side. It's a yes to begin with, really, and it creates the response on the other side. Or back to our televisions, thinking of a struggling entrepreneur on Shark Tank, or a singer on The Voice, or a magician on America's Got Talent, and they hear it four times, yes, 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 yes. And with that yes, a life has changed. I mean, it's changed forever. There's going to be a yes in response, but those yeses change the life of somebody else. Life will never be the same again, no matter what happens in the future. That moment is absolutely powerful and life-changing. To be sure, we live in a world of good and evil, not just good, but evil as well. We live in a world in which there is safety and there is danger. We need this word no, unfortunately, in our vocabulary. There is no question about it, or we will be crushed by this world in one way, shape, or form. We will make choices which are not positive at all. So we need the word no in our vocabulary as well, as the children pointed out. But nobody would ever say that no is to be elevated to the same level as yes. I mean, who wants to live for no? But there's a sense in which we live. We live and we find life in a yes. Those moments when our whole being is stirred up. Whole being is stirred up when the word yes is spoken. Or when we have the privilege of saying yes to somebody else and seeing their eyes light up in response. I hope that this is one of the reasons why you're here in church, why you come to church Sunday by Sunday, to hear a yes from God. There may well be some no's along the way, but ultimately, good news. There is a yes from God built into our liturgy every time we confess our sins. We declare the good news of God's grace in Jesus Christ, the assurance of pardon. And that's a yes from God. Now, we sing the Gloria often after it, but maybe there should be a Sunday in which we all do a fist pump and we say yes in response. That's what the Gloria Patri really is. That's what the response is. It's a yes in response to what God says to us. Or we come to church and we look at this cross, and in the silence, in the symbol, we should hear God's yes spoken to us. Or on a Sunday like this, we come to communion. And this table is a reflection of God's powerful and almighty yes to us. It speaks of a home. It speaks of a welcome. It speaks of a door into which we enter. And God says, come on in. Find your home with me. I have a place for you. No matter who you are, what you've done, or where you've been, I have a place for you. All is well. All is well in the past. The bread and the wine point us back to the past. They point us to God's sacrificial love for us, expressed in the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, his body broken and his blood shed for us. The elements on the table here point to the past, to the length and to the depth to which God will go to help us know his yes. I've buried that past. I've borne it in my body on the cross. I've thrown it into the deepest part of the sea. Hear this good news. It's been dealt with. Let it go. Let it go. Let it go. We need to hear God's yes as we come to the table, not only in dealing with the past, but in dealing with the present and dealing with the future as well. These symbols before us aren't just symbols of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. They are symbols, quite simply, of a banquet and of a feast. And God invites us to the feast, and Jesus says quite simply as he inaugurates this supper that he is waiting for that day when we will join in the everlasting table in heaven, a feast that God prepares for us. And here we have a foretaste of what God has for us eternally and what God wants for us now, God's yes to us. The image of a banquet is surely one of the most powerful images in our minds and in our societies, reflecting the good life, the abundant life that God wants us to have through Jesus Christ. Sometimes I think, though, that in the smallness of the elements, the wafer and the cup that we share, we miss some of this. We miss some of the grandeur. When the table is spread out like this, some of the grandeur returns. But sometimes I think we miss it. So once in a while, I might ponder actually talking to the elders and saying, let's do communion a slightly different way. I've just been on the web, and I've seen that there are some bottles of wine out there that are selling for $500,000. Let's buy a couple, and let's use them for communion. Now, even as I say that, there may be some of you who are absolutely horrified by this, saying, that's sacrilege. There are others saying, bring it on, I'd like to do that. But either way, and this really is my point, to do that would evoke a response. You couldn't just sit there. You wouldn't just sit there if I shared that news with you. Something would have to go on in your life that would be murmuring of one kind or another. And that's really what should be happening at the table, murmuring, not of one kind or another, but of a yes to God. Because this table says that God has said yes to us. Paid a huge price to say yes to us, an enormous price, more than money can ever describe. And we want, we must, we have to respond in some kind of a way. We love because he first loved us. It would be wonderful if that response were always spontaneous. We see, we feel, we embrace, we touch, we taste God's love. And our lives spontaneously are different. They are filled with yes. But the reality is that our yes is not only just the instant moment, it is the long haul of life. It's like the yes of a marriage, where there's a beginning, but there needs to be fire for the long haul as well, fuel for the long haul as well. It's not just a one-shot deal. And it can be hard to keep up the yes on our side. Part of the good news is that God knows this, and Jesus knows this, and he shares this with his followers. He shares this with his disciples and with you and me in the story that we read as our scripture reading, Luke chapter 8. Jesus tells his story about the farmer going out into the field as if to say, you know what, the problems of the farmer and the blessings of the farmer, but the problems of the farmer are really like your problems as my followers as well. There are hard paths that the farmer has to deal with, and there are many rocks, and there are sharp thorns, and each of them play their part to rob the farmer of his joy and of his fruitfulness and of his effectiveness. After all, that's why the farmer does it, to get a crop, a harvest. And there are all kinds of obstacles in the way. So Jesus says, a sower went out to sow, a farmer went out to farm. Sow his seed, he sows the seed, some falls on the path and is trampled on, and the birds of the air eat it up, says Jesus. Some falls on the rock, and as it grows up, it withers for lack of moisture, and some falls among the thorns, and the thorns grow, and they're choked. The thorns choke the seed, so it does not grow in return. Your life is like that. Your spiritual life is like that, says Jesus. This is real life that we're in. Your spiritual life takes place within the framework of a material universe. And there are all kinds of obstacles in the way that will really crowd out that spontaneous, visceral response of yes to God. And I want you to be aware of those so that your yes does not fade away and become a maybe or a no. Or if it does fade away and become a maybe or a no, that you will return. You will keep pushing against those forces and come back to that yes for which you and I were created. To begin with, says Jesus, as he begins to explain the story to his disciples, what you need to remember is that there is a devil. There is a personal force of evil at work in this world. And the last thing that the devil wants is for you to see the light. And to you to hear the voice of God saying yes to you, unequivocally saying yes to you. He wants to take away that voice, to take away that word, to replace it with a maybe or I'm not sure from God instead of that full-blown yes that God wants to say to us. I adore you. I not only love you, but I adore you. And we often don't hear that. So Jesus says, the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. The ones in the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes, takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Sometimes we hear it and we just don't believe it. It just passes in and passes straight out. It makes no difference. Jesus says, there is a force of evil. There is a devil. You need to be aware of that. C.S. Lewis, as with many other things, said it best when he said, two mistakes when it comes to the devil. One is to pay too much attention to the devil so that we are engrossed in the whole realm of evil and fear that the devil's power is greater than God's. And the other is to pay no attention at all, as if there were no force of evil in this world. Surely, with what we have seen in recent days and in recent weeks and months and years, it should be clearer than ever that there is a force of evil in this world which takes a hold of human beings and causes just enormous, enormous suffering and pain. So there is a devil, says Jesus, wanting the word to be completely ineffectual, passing in and out, so you never hear the words or you hear them and they don't mean a single thing to you. And add to that, says Jesus, there are difficulties along the way, the difficulties of everyday life. The ones on the rock, says Jesus, are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe only for a while, and in a time of testing, time of difficulty, whether it's temptation or just the everyday trials and difficulties of life, they fall away. Not long ago, there was a study done by a British insurance company that found that half the population of Great Britain had bought exercise equipment. Half the population had bought exercise equipment, much of which sits unused. And that's what they discovered, that 21% of exercise machines, 12% of weights, 11% of tennis rackets, and 6% of golf clubs, they never get used at all. So what does it begin with? This joy of this purchase. My life is going to be changed. I'm going to live this healthy life. And I go out and I buy all of this stuff. And then the alarm clock goes off in the morning and I roll over and say, hey, not going to do it today. I've got my excuse today, tomorrow, the next day, and so forth, and on it goes. I mean, just never get around to it. It's more difficult than we think to change the habits of a lifetime. And they come, these difficulties, in all kinds of different ways. But Jesus says, they are there. I know that they are there. You need to be aware that they are there. And you need to fight them with all of your might. But they are there. Do not be naive. There is a power of evil. It wants you to be ineffective and fruitless. There are difficulties that are out there which are going to stop you from saying yes with all your heart to God and enjoying the effectiveness and the fruitfulness for which you were created. And then he says there are a myriad of distractions out there as well, which cause us to close our ears to God, to become deaf to God, to not listen to what God has to say. Hard paths and rocky ground and sharp thorns. So Jesus says this, as for that that fell among the thorns, these are the ones who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. Distractions, one kind or another. Back last year in December of 2014, Time magazine reported on the distracting effects of cell phones. The distracting effects of cell phones. Now we're probably all aware that cell phones are distracting, but an interesting study came out of the University of Southern Maine, and Time reported it like this. Said a group of more than 50 college students were asked to complete different motor tasks with a study leader's cell phone visible. So I'm conducting the study, and my cell phone is here, and you all can see it. And then there was another group who were allowed to keep their cell phones and put them out on the desk beside them. They were working on the computer or doing something else. They had their cell phones visible in front of them. And then there was a control group with no cell phones at all. And a man called Bill Thornton, the author of the study from the University of Southern Maine, says this. He says, performance on complex tasks suffered in both conditions where the cell phone was seen, whether it was one or many, compared to the control group with no visible cell phone. The sight of a cell phone, he said, reminds people of the broader social community they can access via texting and the internet. With the presence of the phone, you're wondering what those people are doing. Even if it's just mental, your focus is not on the task at hand, whether it be trying to write an article, get the spreadsheet set up, or just socializing. Your mind is elsewhere. Consequences of the study may be trivial, though I suspect that there's an economic cost which is going to be found in a business in which this happens. But the effects of the study, at least, are trivial compared to the effects, as we all know, of that cell phone being present in the car when we are driving. That can be absolutely deadly. And that's just the beginning of the distractions that are out there in the world we live in today, though I suspect there have always been distractions in every age. Well, that's why Jesus tells this story 2,000 years ago. Always distractions pulling us away from hearing the word of God, the grace of God in God's yes, and responding spontaneously with this unadulterated yes back to God. So go back to 1960, maybe a simpler time than our time. And you find a German theologian by the name of Helmut Thielicke writing these words. Thielicke says, I believe that the simple fact of the radio, the movies, this speaks of his age, and the other factors in our modern life have had far more influence upon the decision against God than anti-Christian ideologies and misguided philosophies. Not because the radio and the movies set people against God, but rather because both of them take up so much of our lives that we no longer have opportunity to ask the question of eternity or listen to its question to us. Our whole way of life, including the overburden of work, the weekend trips we used to take, which took people away from any kind of worship, has had far more to do with the dying away of our relationship with the Father than all the ideological programs. This, he says, is the tepid, almost unconscious way of deciding against God, of saying no to God. Deciding against God, our way of life must therefore be examined and controlled in the name of eternity. Our way of life must therefore be examined and controlled in the name of eternity. And Jesus knew it. He did not want us to live unexamined lives. He did not want us to be naive about the power of evil in this world and the difficulty of life and the distractions that are all around us. He certainly does not want all of these things to dominate our lives and control our lives, but to be aware of them enough so that when our yes begins to slip, slide away into a maybe or a no, we go, oh, wait a minute, no, no, that's a good use of no. No, I will not allow that to happen. God created me to say yes because God has said yes in abundance to me. And my life, my very life, my fruitfulness and my effectiveness, my joy, and the joy and effectiveness and fruitfulness I can share with others depends on my yes to God. Must not let them win the day. Our call is to listen to God. At the heart of worship is the act of listening, and to hear God's yes in such a way that it is transformative, that it is powerful. Like so many of those situations, the ball in the hoop or over the fence is a yes to which we cannot but express something and say yes in return. And God wants us to say yes, not because we have to, but because this is where our life, for which we are created, will be found to the uttermost. Or back to the terms of the parable. We were made to be good soil. Verse 15 of our chapter, Jesus says, we were made to be good soil, to hear God's word, to hold it fast with an honest and good heart, and with patient endurance to bear fruit. That's why we're made. I want my life to bear fruit. Don't you want your life to be a fruitful life? Joy within and joy overflowing to others. An effective life. This is what God wants. This is his passion for us. Why he made us and redeemed us in Christ. And this happens. This happens. This can happen. Lives can be transformed, as we've heard earlier, they can be transformed in all kinds of ways by hearing afresh, beg for this, pray for this, God's yes, powerfully addressed to you, evoking a yes in a difficult world, a yes from us. May this table, may this word, may this book, may the good news of God through Jesus Christ have that effect on you and me today. Let us pray. Loving Lord, help us not only to speak about your love, but to allow it to move us and shake us and make us and remake us. Help us where we are caught in whatever mire we find ourselves to be in, to not allow the no of the mire to conquer the yes of your love. Hear this, our prayer. Amen.